For a number of weeks, a Sunday school class of boys studied about the biblical teaching on stewardship. And the teacher, at the conclusion of that segment of study, did a rather risky thing, gave a test, and asked each of the boys to write out what they understood stewardship to mean. One boy wrote the following: "Stewardship means that life is a great ship." That seems like a logical thing to say. "Loaded with a rich cargo of many things to be delivered to many people in many places. God is the owner, but I am the captain of the ship." That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty insightful, pretty good balance. How about you? Do you see things that way? Do you consider your life loaded with the blessings that come from God to be owned by you or to be owned by Him? And obviously the biblical answer ought to be that the ship of life is owned by God, and we are the captain that is to follow the course that He charts for us. We're to do it His way. We're to go where He chooses for us to go, and there we are to deliver the multitude of resources which He has entrusted to us. Last Sunday, we took an extensive look at lots of scriptures that give the biblical basis for giving. And we surmise from all of those biblical teachings that happiness, biblical happiness, real experiential happiness, is ours for not the getting, but rather for the giving. Now, this morning, building on what we talked about last week, using that as a foundation, we want to talk specifically about financial giving. And admittedly, this is somewhat of an unusual thing for us here at Wooddale, something that we seldom mention. I suppose that that's because we want to be very careful not to give the false impression that we think that finances are by any means central either to the Christian life or to the Christian church. But at the same time, we do not want to neglect that which God has obviously declared to be important by numerous references in His book. We want to be careful to understand that it is an important part, both of the Christian life and of the Christian church. So this morning's message is vital. The goal of the hour is to encourage you to practice the joy of financial giving. In order to do that, we will go again to the Bible, and there we will find three practical suggestions for how we can go about learning that happiness is ours for the giving through financial giving. The first one, the first suggestion, is to give on the basis of confidence. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There we're going to take a look at verses 8 and 10. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 10. We read that God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. All of this comes as sort of a subcategory of that first suggestion to give on the basis of confidence. And the place to begin is to have confidence in the promises of God. Here in these verses, as well as elsewhere in the New Testament and the Old, we are repeatedly told about God's promises to supply our every needs, to meet that which is required for the successful living of life. How do you believe that? I mean, really believe it. So that's where the confidence of life is. So that you can tackle what's in front of you, you can handle life with a confidence that is uncommon in the world because you have a deep-rooted belief, confidence again, in the promises of God. You see, there's a genuine joy to this kind of living and to this kind of giving. Because unlike the multitude of people in the world, confidence is not based upon job or on family or on education or on savings or resources or friends or any of those things. But confidence for living and giving is in God himself. Ah, and that is a drastic difference. Because you see, without that kind of confidence in God and in his promises, living and giving become inevitably risky and worrisome rather than joyous and cheerful. Given the basis of confidence, confidence in the promises of God, but not just that, confidence also in God's resources. Now let's reread that eighth verse again and look at it carefully. God is able, that means he can do it, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. You see, Scripture clearly emphasizes the ability and the resources of God to do whatever he says he will do and to do whatever he chooses to do. In other words, he's not limited. There are no restrictions as far as the resources of God are concerned. If there were restrictions, if there were things he could not do because he had inadequate resources, then he would not be God who he claims to be. Now, in that eighth verse, take a look again at the superlatives that are used. Every blessing, not only every blessing, but every blessing in abundance. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God has all the resources at his fingertips so that the promises that he makes to you and to me have all the resources that are necessary to deliver on those promises? God is never caught short. God never has to back order on blessings and give us a later delivery. God always has all the resources necessary. And we have confidence. Confidence in him and confidence in his promises and confidence in the resources that he provides for us. How much money do you have in your bank account? Oh, you say, wait a minute, that's a private, personal thing. I'm not going to tell you that. Well, you just keep that in mind and imagine that you're going to write a check for approximately whatever that is, that amount. Well, then you're going to call upon the resources of your bank. Do you have confidence that your bank can cash a check up to the amount that you have in your checkbook log? Say, no, wait a minute. I write checks for $10, $20, $30. Or maybe some people write them for hundreds, a few maybe for thousands. But wait a minute, the bank, it has reserves of millions. I mean, obviously my bank can write a check or can cash a check that I write within the framework that I function to meet my needs. Obviously those resources are there. Well, obviously also, if the bank has that kind of resources, how much greater are the resources of God? God, who can write and cash any check that fulfills the promises that he has made within the framework of our lives and our expectations. Of course he can do it. God's resources and reserves are not millions or billions. They are infinite. Confidence in the resources of God, of course. And not just in his promises and his resources, but also in his goodness. Take another look again at 2 Corinthians, this time again in chapter 9, verse 8, where it says again, every blessing. Do you remember last week and other times we've talked about the fact that the word bless or blessing is in modern translations sometimes rendered as being happy or happiness? Every blessing, every happiness. In other words, here we have a comprehensive term referring to our well-being physically and spiritually and financially and emotionally and in every possible way. But add to that what it says down in verse 14 about the surpassing grace of God. In other words, God's goodness, God's gifts, God's grace isn't just ordinarily supernatural. It far surpasses even what we might ordinarily expect from God. It's the surpassing grace of God. I mean, that's some kind of goodness. Oh, how we can give confidence to life when we have confidence in the goodness of God. In my conversations with people, too often, I discover that they have difficulty functioning in life and in its specific dimensions because they have a less than biblical understanding of who God is. In fact, sometimes a heretical understanding of who God is. Do we understand that God is, by essence and by definition, a good and loving God? That He unquestionably loves us? That He unquestionably loves you? That He unquestionably wants the very, very best for your life? And that He thrills to take care of each and every one of us? Do you really understand that? And do you really believe that? That with God there are no short ends? That with God there are no dirty tricks? That with God there are no broken promises? That we as Christians can have an unwavering confidence in the goodness of God and the resources of God and the promises of God? Put it all together. Then we can live confidently, and then obviously we can give confidently. We can delight in the joy of giving, the happiness of giving, because we can trust God that He will keep His promises, that He will share His resources, that He will bestow His goodness. Confidence. That's the basis for giving. As a father, one of the things that I delight in, and I'm sure other parents as well, is gifts from my children. And it's fun just to watch them. And if you have younger children or have had them, you know what it's like. Especially this time of year, as you get towards Christmas, and they start doing their shopping for you, and the most difficult part is keeping it a secret. I mean, that's the worst agony of all. For us as adults, time goes quickly. As children, time goes very slowly. And they do things like just happen to put the package near where you're reading the newspaper and shake it. Just, I mean, you know, they wouldn't want you to know what's in there. Or say to you, Daddy, what would you like for Christmas? And, you know, you tell them about, you know, the Corvette and the airplane and all those things. And they say, well, Daddy, wouldn't you like, and there it comes out. And, the secret just can't be kept. They delight in all those secrets that are hard to keep. Well, then Christmas time comes. And obviously they're interested in their own gifts. But there's also a very special interest in the gift that they give to the parent. And so at Christmas time, I see that as the presents are in front of me, in our family, we have a tradition that we open our gifts on the basis of age, from youngest to oldest. And being the youngest in my family, I thought that was great as a kid, but now it's sort of a counterproductive measure. But they get to me, and it's sort of toward the end there, and I've got all the presents, and they're not too interested until I come to the one that child has for me. And then there's an intense look to see the expression on my face and the reaction that I have. And I open up that present, and I must be very careful that I respond in just the appropriate way. And they delight in the giving, and I delight in the receiving. Do you know who pays for the presents I get? You're right. I do. Every single one of them. Sooner or later, through the intricacies of family economics, I'm the one that has to pay for the presents that I get. Do you think they're any less delightful to me? Any less important? Any less thrilling to receive? Obviously not. You wouldn't imagine that because my children have used their resources, my resources, to give gifts to me, that I, in turn, would be any less kind to them? Hardly. They can rest assured, they can have a confidence that I will provide for them, that they will not come out on the short end, that no matter what their need is, I will keep my promises, I will do my best to be good to them as best I can. And not just meeting their needs, but I will do everything to give to them all that I possibly can. Now, if I, as an earthly father, so inadequate, will do that, how much more so does our Heavenly Father delight in the gifts that we give to Him? And who do you think ultimately pays for those gifts? He does. Of course He does. Do you think that he responds to that type of giving with anything less than more promises and greater resources and increased goodness? Of course not. He who delights in receiving our gifts from us, his children, will see to it that our every needs are met, and then go on to include the surpassing grace of God. So be assured that we can give on the basis of confidence. Confidence in God's promises, and confidence in God's resources, and confidence in God's goodness. A second suggestion, and that is that we give on the basis of prosperity. There is a prosperity principle in Scripture, repeated numerous times. Let's go back in our New Testaments to another of the Corinthian epistles, this time to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, and there we see that prosperity principle presented. You see, it's in answer to the inevitable question that we all ask, and that is how much? Whenever we talk about giving, we like to attach a price tag. A price tag that is very specific with certain numbers and a decimal point and commas and just laid out the way we would like it so we can understand it clearly. But that isn't the way God tells us. Instead, we read in 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the contribution for the saints, Paul writes, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up, as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and take a look at verse 3, which is referring to the Macedonians. And here we're told that the Macedonians gave according to their means, and then beyond their means of their own free will. 1 Corinthians 16:2, as he may prosper. 2 Corinthians 8:3, gave according to their means. Do you see the principle? God calls upon us to give on the basis of prosperity. That's the principle. Now, for many Christians, there has been a good starting point, which is called a tithe. And that's been very helpful for the Christian community in our country and through the centuries. If you're not familiar with it, let me just simply state that suppose you were to calculate your family's gross annual personal income, not business income, but personal income. And it would include, before deductions are taken out, a gross figure, say $20,000. And then to determine your real gross income, you would add to that any benefits that aren't received in cash, say health insurance premiums that are paid by a company or retirement contributions or the employer's part of Social Security contributions or various things like that that different companies provide. So suppose that's $5,000. So you determine that the family's gross personal income is $25,000. Well, that means then that a tithe would be 10% of that, or $2,500 a year, or if you wanted to break it down in weekly categories, it would be $48 a week. Now, suppose then that there's an increase in income, and it goes from $25,000 to $50,000. Does that mean then, if we're really to follow New Testament guidelines, that we ought to stick with the 10% and instead of $2,500 go to $5,000 for giving? Instead of the $48 per week, go to $96 per week? Ah, no, that's not it. The idea is the greater the prosperity, the greater the giving. You see, the New Testament does not mandate tithing. That's because God wanted us to give on the basis of prosperity rather than on the basis of legal prescription. I like what the Presbyterian preacher Charlie Shedd said. The Christian should not be concerned about his share of the church's budget, but rather about God's share of the believer's income. The Christian should not be concerned about his share of the church's budget, but rather about God's share of the believer's income. Let me put a challenge before you. To give on the basis of the pros- prosperity principle. So when anticipating that which you will give for the Lord and his work in 1980, base it not upon a 10%. Base it not upon just a percentage figure, but base it upon prosperity so that the percentage figure and not only the dollar figure increases as God prospers you. The prosperity principle. Now that has to be put into personal practice so that the issue of personal practice is seen and the issue is readiness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:12. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. That seems a little cumbersome in wording, so let's try to simplify that a little bit. In other words, you and I should personally give on the basis of what we have. We should give on the basis of how God has prospered us. Now, some witty poet has put it this way. It's not what you do with a million. May I interrupt this witty poet for a minute? Have you ever wondered what you'd do if you had $1 million? Or 2 million or 10 million? I mean, figured it out. Where you'd go and what you'd do. Well, don't plan it now. I want your attention back. But after the service, you think about that. But we all tend to daydream a little bit that way. It's not what you'd do with a million if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the dollar and quarter you've got. Yeah, that's it, isn't it? It's not what if. It's how God has prospered us. The God in whom we have declared our confidence calls on us to give on the basis of the prosperity that he has blessed us with. Not on the basis of what other people give. Not on the basis of a church budget. Not on the basis even of need, but on the basis of prosperity. We give what God tells us to give. And one of the main ways that he tells us what to give is through prosperity. Some years ago, a conversation took place between a mature Christian, Teofilo was his name, and a new convert, Cristobal. It was at a little mission in Cuba. Conversation went like this. Teofilo said, Cristobal, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them to the Lord's work? Cristobal said, yes, I would. Teofilo said, would you do the same if you had 100 cows? Yes, Teofilo, I would give 50 of them. Would you do the same if you had 100 horses? Yes, of course. Cristobal, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to him? No, I wouldn't. And you have no right to ask me, Teofilo, because you know I have 2 pigs. You see, we're to give on the basis of the extent to which God has prospered us. Do you want to know how much to give? Then ask God. And go by God's prosperity principle and give proportionately. Practice the joy of financial giving on the basis of prosperity. And then a third suggestion, a final one, and that is to give on the basis of commitment. It ought to be, first of all, a commitment to God. Still in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, we are told that first they gave themselves to the Lord. That is so essential to understanding anything that has to do with stewardship. First to the Lord. That doesn't mean they gave money first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. So that first and foremost is being a Christian, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And the corollary to that, which cannot be removed from that, is acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord of life. Those two always are intertwined and go hand in hand. As someone recently said, there are relatively few references to Jesus Christ as Savior in the New Testament. There are far, far more to Jesus Christ as Lord. So it's the Saviorhood of Christ and the Lordship of Christ. First things first. Now you answer that for yourself. Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Are you trusting in him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life? If not, you must begin there. You must come to him, confess your sin, accept him as Savior. Become a Christian. and at the same time, acknowledge him as the ruler of life, the Lord of life, the one for whom life is lived. Now, note this, please, carefully. If your life is not committed to God, if you are not a Christian, then please don't give your money to God. That's an insult. You can't give out of gratitude when you have not received the gift of eternal life. Now, I really mean that. I mean it generally, but I mean it specifically as far as this church is concerned. If you're not a Christian, don't give money to this church and to the Lord's work. If you've written out a check to put in the offering this morning, void it and keep it. Don't think that God depends upon you as a non-Christian for his work, for his purposes. First things first, begin at the beginning. You must first come to him, and then giving is a response to your receiving what he has given. So begin with a commitment to God. That commitment to God, in turn, produces a commitment to giving. Commitment to giving is a lifestyle. That's what we talked about last Sunday. But that also includes commitment, specific commitment to financial giving. I believe that the New Testament policy and practice clearly indicates advance commitments to financial giving. Perhaps that's because God wants us to tangibly indicate our confidence and our commitment in advance. 2 Corinthians 8, again, verses 10 and 11. Look at that. And in this matter I give my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began. What did they do? A year ago they made a commitment, a financial commitment of what they were going to do. Not only to do, but to desire, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. You see, the Corinthians had made financial commitments a year in advance, and the apostle is now calling upon them to follow up on that which they committed to do and that which they desired to do. Or in chapter 9, verse 7, each one must do as he has made up his mind, an advance, careful, prayerful, well-thought-out decision. Not reluctantly, it was a free decision, not under compulsion, it wasn't pressured, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know for myself that when I commit myself to something, I am far more likely to follow through on it. Whether that's a commitment to pray for someone, it's a commitment to make an appointment, to be somewhere, to read something, if I will seal it with a formal commitment, it's far more likely that I will actually realize it than if it is just a wish or a whim. And I'm sure the same is true for you. That if we follow a pattern and a practice of commitments in any area of life, and specifically of that which has to do with finances, a commitment to giving, then we are most likely to do what we have told God that we will do. Commitment. That is an old story that I would guess you have heard before, but it's so good that it's worth repeating. About the barnyard animals that were having a conversation one day about how they could express their gratitude for the goodness of the farmer. And they all had their little bit to add to the conversation, all had their suggestions, but it didn't seem to get anywhere. They didn't quite know what they could actually accomplish. As things were sort of grinding to a halt, the hen came up with a good idea and said, "I know what we should do. Let's put on a tremendous breakfast for the farmer, a breakfast with ham and bacon and eggs." Now, the pig thought about this for a little while, and after much careful deliberation, said to the hen, "Your idea is okay, except you would just be involved, but I'd be committed." Well, that's the kind of commitment that God is talking about. Committed to him and committed to giving. Not just involved, but committed. Committed in a way that involves self and life and everything. Committed to God and committed to giving. Now please understand, the joy of Christian giving is far, far more important than the underwriting of a church program. Please understand that our emphasis is far, far more on commitment than it is upon dollars. And please understand that actual commitments and giving are far, far more a spiritual matter between you and God than an individual matter between you and the body. I want to conclude this morning with no, emotional appeal or pressure pitch, merely a call to New Testament giving. That you begin by assessing your relationship to God. Do it this week. We ought to do it every week, every day. And then pray about God, what God would have you commit and give in the year upcoming. And on the basis of your confidence, and on the basis of your prosperity, and on the basis of your commitment, you complete a card and bring it with you next Sunday. The Scripture always has the best words of all. And so the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 9, "You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Father, we do address our thanks to You for the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ and life eternal through Him. Lord, we know that You, who have given so much to us, call upon us in turn to give to You. Lord, thank You for the suggestions, the guidelines. Enable us to put them into practice. Enable us to give on the basis of confidence in You, to give on the basis of Your prosperity to us, to give on the basis of commitment to God and to giving, for the advancement of the cause of Your Son and His church. Amen.